In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In this morning's sermon, I hope that we will continue to look at St. Paul's letter to the Philippians. It is a lovely letter. It's short, it's only four chapters, and it is filled with evident affection for his brothers and sisters of Paul there in Philippi. In this, it contrasts a little bit with the tone of some of St. Paul's other letters. For example, his letter to the Corinthians. Well, the tone there is sterner stuff. There he addresses the Corinthians as children. Beloved children, but children nonetheless. He says, for example, I do not write this to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. Likewise, when he's writing to the Galatians, again, he calls them children, beloved children, but children. He's alarmed by the troubles in those congregations. But to the Philippians, he uses a different term of address, adelphoi. He refers to them as his brothers, his sisters, his beloved. Now, last Sunday, we looked at Philippians chapter 2. And I lifted up a verse that I think of as being a beautiful and apostolic example of wholehearted, unabashed preaching of both law, that is the call to holiness of life, and the gospel, that is our salvation through Christ. The verse goes like this. Therefore, my beloved, see, he uses that affectionate word, my beloved, my brothers, my sisters. As you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Work it out with fear and trembling. That's the law part of that verse. For God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And that's the gospel part. Now, I would like us to move on to chapter 3. Again, we are going to consider one of St. Paul's magnificent testimonies to our Lord Jesus. It goes like this. He says, I want to know Christ. And I think there's an echo of that in the heart of each one of us. I want to know Christ. There are many things in this world worth knowing, but we don't want to forget this. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Not just the fact of it, but the power in our own lives and the sharing of his suffering. Now, that's a striking phrase. St. Paul is revealing his heart. He wants to share in the suffering of Christ. Most of us want to run away from it. That's the human instinct. He says, I want to share in his sufferings by becoming like him in his death. If somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on. That's the phrase I want to lift up. He uses it twice. I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. Though this is a sermon called Pressing On. When I was a young man, I was a cadet at the United States Air Force Academy, Colorado Springs. There was a turn of phrase used by the upper class cadets toward the freshman cadets. And I say freshman because back in those old days, there were no women at the academies, we were just men. So there was a phrase used by the upper-class cadets toward the freshmen. It was this phrase, press on. It would go something like this. A freshman cadet would be going about his business. Let's say he was walking toward the academic buildings. He would be walking with his shoulders straight, his posture erect, his eyes cast downward and in front of him, certainly not gazing around as if he owned the place. His uniform would be pressed, all would be in order. But any upper-class cadet had the right to interrupt that freshman and examine him on just about any matter. And the examination would start off with a phrase, duly. Duly, that's what we were called, duly. I didn't understand what it meant until years later when I was studying New Testament Greek, and I discovered that the word duly it's based on the Greek word doulos, which means slave, and I thought to myself, well, that sounds right. So, the freshman would be walking along, the upperclassman would stop him and say, duly, who is the manufacturer of the F4 Phantom? And the freshman would say, sir, the Phantom F4 is manufactured by McDonnell Douglas, sir. And then maybe the upperclassman would say, duly, who won last Saturday's Michigan State Notre Dame football game? And the freshman would say, sir, last Saturday's Michigan State Notre Dame football game was won by Notre Dame 29-0, sir. And then, perhaps, the upperclassman would say, press on. Well, that was a dear word, it was a word of release. Press on. Now, that was kind of a good description of military life there at the academy. It was a matter of press on, trying to get by obstacles that were continually being thrown up into your path. Good training for a military man. Good training, I think, for a Christian man, Christian woman, Christian boy, Christian girl. Because the Christian life is not always a matter of easy going. It's not always smooth. Often it's a matter of trying to negotiate obstacles, and the path sometimes is slippery. If we're not careful, we will fall into error. And sometimes the path is tempting, as if we have fallen into some quicksand that threatens to just drag us down into sin. So the Christian path is not always easy. It's a matter of pressing on. And so what I want to do is to look at St. Paul and his testimony to the Philippians to try to tease out some hints about how to press on. But before doing that, I want us to turn to this happy thought. The one I pursue pursues me. The one I press on after is first of all pressed on toward me. It is the gospel theme of God's initiative. His love that reaches out to the sinner, doesn't wait for the sinner to become a saint, loves the sinner before ever the sinner is worthy of any kind of love. When I was a boy, the singing cowboy Roy Rogers and his wife Dale Evans sang a gospel song. Some of us might have sung it when we were children. Love lifted me when I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the water lifted me, now safe am I. And then the chorus, love lifted me. Love lifted me when nothing else could help. love lifted me. It's a biblical theme. We read it again and again. For example, St. John said, in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We love because he first loved us. When I was sinking deep in sin, when I was a prodigal son, when I was a prodigal daughter, and I had gone off into a far land and I was wasting my substance in riotous living and I was losing all, the Holy Father did not simply wait with love in his heart, but he sent his son, his only begotten son, into that far country to rescue me. It was dangerous. When the Holy Father did that, he made himself akin to the landowner in today's parable. The landowner thought to himself, surely they will respect my son. Surely they will sense his divinity. They will sense his goodness, his beauty. Surely they will respect my son. So he sent the son after us prodigal ones at great cost, at the cost of the death of the son. But it was a cost the Son was willing to pay for you and me. And now St. Paul urges us to press on after him. So in the time that remains, let me lift up just two simple ideas I notice about Paul's own testimony. He starts off like this. This is an important part of what it means to press on after Christ. What he says is, he begins this way, forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting what lies behind. Now, for St. Paul, a mixture of wonderful things and heartbreaking things lie behind him. He begins by talking about his merit, his excellence, the things that other people looking at him could be proud of. Well, for one thing, he was an Israelite, but not just an Israelite. He says he is a Hebrew born of Hebrews. That means he's not a proselyte. He's not a latecomer to Judaism. He's not a Jew by way of conversion. He himself is a Hebrew born of Hebrews. And his parents weren't proselytes either. He's just an ancient Israelite. Comes from a particular tribe, the tribe of Benjamin, an honored tribe. Benjamin was that beloved last-born son. So he comes from Benjamin. And then he begins to talk about the things that he didn't simply receive, but he himself did. He was a Pharisee. That means he was devoted to the law of God. I try to be devoted to the law of God, so do you. Paul did. He was part of this lay movement of devotion to the law of God called the Pharisee movement. He was a Pharisee. And he wasn't any easygoing Pharisee. He was zealous. He was eager. He was forward. And then that brings him into the area that he regrets. He regrets for the rest of his life that in his zealousness for the law of God, it made him into a persecutor of the church. He stood by approvingly when Stephen was martyred. He himself led a trip of persecution to the early church in Damascus. It was a changing point in his life, and that was good. But that he had persecuted the church was something of which he felt regret for the rest of his life. In fact, at one point he says that of all the apostles, he is the least, in fact, unworthy to be called an apostle, because he persecuted the Church of Christ. But in this matter of pressing on after Christ, he forgets all of that, both the good and the bad, both the things of which he could be proud and that which he could be ashamed of and regret. He simply puts it behind him. It is the same with you and me. We have lived our years. Here we are at this particular point in our span of life. And behind us, there are good things and there are bad things. And there are some bad things that other people might not know about because we've kept them to ourselves. We are so ashamed. Confession and absolution is available. The words of forgiveness is spoken to you every Sunday in the sacrament. You have the right to put this behind you. Entrust it to the Lord, both your excellence and your vice. Just put it behind you. You belong to Christ, and your job now is to press on after him. So that's the first part. Forget what lies behind. The second part is to strain forward. You get the image of an athlete in a dash or perhaps a marathon. He is straining forward. He disregards the weariness in his muscles, the burning in his lungs. There might be fans along the course cheering him on, but he doesn't notice. She doesn't notice. Pressing on toward victory, toward accomplishing the thing that the runner sets out toward. That's what St. Paul is doing. Pressing on, straining on, tilting forward. Well, St. Paul could mention that athletes do that for the sake of a perishable crown. Maybe it's made of flowers. Maybe it's made of pure gold. Small potatoes compared to what you and I are pressing toward. But we are pressing toward an everlasting crown. Compared to that, gold of an earthly crown is mire. Compared to that, the precious stones of an earthly crown are mere bricks. This is imagery from long ago. We press on for something more valuable than an earthly crown. Why? We press on for heaven. For everlasting life with Jesus in the kind of world he wants, where the will of the Lord fills every heart. What would New York City be like if the human heart were entirely filled with the will of God, where there is no more hurt, no more death, no more dying, and God himself wipes away the tears from every eye. This is the crown for which we press. So press on in the name of Jesus, to whom belongs the glory with the Father and the Holy Spirit, now and forever. Amen.